Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles, everyone, to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. But as much as I can encourage you and beg you and passive-aggressively guilt you into using a Bible, I will do that. But I want to encourage you to be following along in the Scripture. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. So glad that you are here. If you're watching online, certainly want to say hello to you as well. By way of intro, before we get to Ephesians 5, I want to read a story that Jesus tells, an illustration that he gives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus said there will be two groups, essentially, of people who listen to him. Both will hear, but only one will hear and obey. Both will hear, and they will both be likened to builders, one wise, one foolish. They will go out into life. They will build the foundation of their life, or they will build their house upon the foundation that they choose. And circumstances will happen to them that are similar to everyone else. Wind, rain, floods will all come. Only one house will stand firm in the midst of it. And it is the house that is built on the rock. Now, what does that mean? Some people will say, "Well, I'm going to build my life on the rock. I'm going to build my family on the rock." And that sounds great. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7. Jesus is saying, someone who hears what I say and obeys me, hears the word and does what I say, will be like a wise builder. There are lots of people who will sit here today, people that will watch online, and honestly sit in churches around the region, around the state, around the country, who will hear God's word and leave and not obey. They might say, "Well, I'm not going to obey the pastor." That's okay. All pastors, myself included, just people. I'm not going to let that church tell me what to do. I'm not going to let religion tell me what to do. And that is a right that you have. James in the New Testament says, "I want you to be not just a hearer of the word, but I want you to be a doer of the word." So be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James says, deceiving your own selves. So as clear as I can be with every person sitting here, and again, every person that may be watching online right now, to hear the words of Jesus does not make you a Christian. Hearing the words of Jesus, hearing the words of the Scripture is a good thing. Romans 10 says, we hear the word and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So hearing the Scripture is a good thing. But to only hear and to not do, to only hear and to not apply, to only hear and not obey, is to commit some level of self-deception. At the core, I'm convinced that this is the case for many people who walk in the door of our church. And much of the proof, as we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, is in family. How we operate as husbands and wives, how we operate as parents, how we operate as children, how we operate as brothers and sisters. So we're going to look at what God's word says. And then you have the option to hear and obey what Jesus says. And Jesus says, in doing that, you will be like a wise builder who's picked out a firm foundation upon which to build your life, upon which to build your home. But if you hear and decide, I'm not going to do that, or try to in our own minds, we certainly do this, excuse ourselves, deceive ourselves. Jesus lovingly warns each of us and says, doing so would be like being a foolish builder. You've picked a sandy foundation upon which to build your life. And when the trials and difficulties of life come, which they come for us all, there will be a catastrophic collapse of your home. For some of you, you've experienced that. It's led to divorce. Maybe you're still married, but it's just miserable. It's joyless. It's hard. Some of you maybe right now are experiencing that. My hope for you is that over the next few weeks, as we look at the Bible, as we talk about the foundations of family, that you'll hear and obey Jesus and find the joy that comes from doing so. Maybe you're sitting here, you've never been married, you're single. You're still part of a family. But my hope for you is that you will learn what God's design is for the home. So much of culture, social media, different influencers and voices in the world, in our lives, will say, this is what family can be. Well, that was the old way of doing it. This is the new way of doing it. And I want you to hear, as we look at God's truth about family, God designed family. Sin has broken the family. And Jesus has made a way through the gospel for family to be redeemed, for it to be a great source of joy, fulfillment, peace in your life. He's made a way for your home to no longer be a war zone, constantly filled with friction. I once heard someone say, and it's not in the Bible, but I just thought it was a nice piece of wisdom, said success is waking up and loving to go to work and then loving coming home. I've thought about that. Let's go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to begin just looking at the Bible's foundation of marriage and family. Beginning in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a foundation of family. Wives are told to submit to their own husbands. Now, submission does not mean that men and women are unequal. It doesn't mean that men are more important or greater than women. God has designed men and women completely equal, but designed differently and assigned different roles. Submission does not mean that women are commanded to always obey their husbands. Children, little kids who live in the home, chapter 6, verse 1, are commanded to obey their parents, but it's different what is commanded to a wife by God. Submission does not mean silence. I will say my wife is, without question, outside of the Bible, outside of the Holy Spirit, it's the greatest counselor and source of wisdom I have in my life. So I'm thankful that she is not silent. I need her voice in my life. So submission does not mean silence. Submission does not mean following your husband into sin. Submission does not mean staying or remaining in physical danger. What submission means, just a simple basic definition, quote, to yield to the action, control, power of another. It means to yield or surrender. It's submitting. It's saying, I'm going to follow the lead of this person. In the home, it would say the wife is going to follow the lead of the husband, the decision. My wife and I, we spent the day yesterday on a date day. And the older, we love spending time together. Some of our dates can be nice, fancy dinners. Some of them are much less romantic, like Home Depot and the grocery store. So yesterday we went up to this Mennonite store up in the Thumb. If you've ever been there, they sell all these different things. My wife is, you know, exceptional cook and baker, and so we buy flour and sugar in what looks like a 500-pound bag. I mean, it's just outrageous. And I'm like, normal people are here? What is going on here? So we buy all these things. So we're hanging out together and talking about today. So we were sitting last night for dinner together, and she said to me, she goes, okay, you can preach on submission tomorrow. She says, do you have any concerns for me and areas that I don't submit to you that you want to say? I instantly had sweaty palms. Right? My blood pressure went up because I thought, is this a trap? And of course it wasn't. My wife wanted to know. We had this conversation about what it meant. I'm very thankful for my wife. She is, without question, my best friend and my favorite person in the whole world. I love spending time with her. I'm thankful that she loves the Lord and has been faithful to submit to Jesus, because I was talking to a guy at the end of the 9 o'clock today, and I said, we're both members of the club of difficult people to be married to. So if you'd like to join that club, we're taking applications. I just know that. I know I'm a difficult person and have failed my wife and hurt her. So to see her to continue to honor the Lord is incredible. She sent me a text this morning with a note about what submission means. And she's a little irritated at me because I put it in my notes. And she said, I probably would have edited it. I probably would have, you know, polished it up a little more. She says, I wrote it last night at 11 o'clock with no contacts in. So, but I thought it was so great because it is my wife talking about what submission is. So I'm just going to read what she wrote. She said, submission is prayer. When you've voiced a concern or opinion and he doesn't listen, and it's about a real issue, pray. Pray for the Lord to change my heart, or pray hard that the Lord convicts him of whatever it is that you believe needs changing. and then trusting that the Lord will answer. And if he doesn't, still trusting that the Lord sees me. He knows whatever struggle I'm going through with my husband, and that he will comfort my heart. It's a prayer, give me patience, love, and respect for him regardless. Not anger, bitterness, or resentment. It is willful submission. It is not done by force, but it is done in obedience to the scripture. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Your own, meaning women are not all commanded by God to submit to every man. That's nonsense. It is specific to your own husband. But there's no qualifier here in saying submit to your husband if he is nice, or if he is a Christian, or if he is wise. And without question, there is a lot of confusion about this teaching in the church. I think it has been weaponized and used to demean and diminish, make women feel lesser. It's not the intention of the passage at all. And at the same time, I think there are pastors who are afraid of irritating a lot of ladies in their church by teaching the truth. There's a certain level of cowardice. So pastors won't say what's in the Bible. Ephesians 5 is not an isolated passage. It's not an obscure passage, just the one and done. I want you to go to the right from Ephesians 5. Just hold your spot there and go to the right to the book of Colossians. Just a few books to the right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, if you don't have a Bible, you can download one real quick, or you can Google these passages, but I'd love for you to follow along to see them for yourself. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Go a little bit further to the right to Titus chapter 2. So you'll pass a little section there of books that all start with T. So Thessalonians and then Timothy. Then you come to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Bible says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So meaning older women in the church are meant to set a godly example, not to be gossipy, not to be drunkards or consumed or directed by substances. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Here it is. I would say the word of God is reviled in the world. People look at Christians and say you believe the Bible, and yet you live completely contrary to what the scripture teaches. So each of these passages, Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, each written by the Apostle Paul. Go to the right to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So there's the consistency of the scripture. Now, why is that so hard? Why do we find that so difficult? Or maybe you're sitting here and you're a wife and you're saying, I just hate hearing you say that. I wish the Bible didn't say that. So again, hold your spot in Ephesians 5. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 gives us the origin, the source of why this command in Scripture to wives is so difficult, is so challenging, is so hard to hear, and then so hard to obey. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Adam and Eve have rebelled against God. They have been caught in their sin. God comes to them, and there are consequences for their sin. Verse 16 gives us the consequences to the woman and to all women. So to the woman, he said, God is speaking here, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So the conceiving, the carrying, the delivering, even postpartum in some ways difficult, painful because of the fall, a result of the broken, fallen world we live in. But here's the second consequence for women. God says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the consequence is that men will be dismissive, objectifying, chauvinist pigs. That's what he shall rule over you means. But the fall uniquely impacts all women, saying women will always want to be in charge. The phrase there, contrary to your husband, your desire, writer says it this way, means to compel, impel, urge, or seek control over. The curse of Eve was that women's desire would henceforth be to usurp the place of man. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5. So God creates the home. Sin destroys the family. The gospel comes. And God gives us a way for the home to be redeemed, the family to be redeemed. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So as to the Lord. So this is all rooted in our response to Jesus. Look back at the first verse of chapter 5, or excuse me, the second verse of chapter 5. And walk in love. Here's this phrase. If you're circling or highlighting things in your copy of the Bible, this might be helpful. Verse 2, as Christ. In verse 25, we see husbands, love your wives as Christ. Back to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So Calvin said, in marriage, very few have an eye on God. It's all relational, but we don't realize God has given us a way through the gospel of redeeming home, marriage, parenting, family, of living differently, of thinking differently. Submitting to your husband, ladies, is submitting to the Lord. So hear the opposite. Not submitting to your husband means you are not submitting to Jesus. I think sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. A lady might say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus has said, submit to your husband. You say, well, I don't like that part. Still, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And when we say Jesus is our Lord, but we don't do what he says, we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. One writer said, since my husband's authority is delegated by God, when I submit to my husband, I am recognizing God's authority and I am indeed submitting to God. So wives are told to submit to their own husbands. And in doing so, they are submitting, verse 22, to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Head is this idea of authority or a leader. This is God's design. John Calvin, in his sermon on Ephesians 5, in this passage, he says, "We are not to despise the order that God has established among us, but rather to be provoked so much more to do our duty, knowing that if we refuse that condition," hear this last phrase, "we make war against God." So we wonder, why are our homes such place of friction? Why are Christian homes, two people that say they love Jesus, why is this such a place of friction? We'll talk to husbands next week about their role in it, but wives, the Bible is saying, are not in submission to Jesus because they will not submit to the leadership, the headship of their husband. Ladies, that does not mean your husband is smarter than you or better than you. It means that you are equal, but you've been assigned a different role in the structure of God's home. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Look down later in Ephesians 5, verse 31. Ephesians 5, 31, 32. Paul quotes Genesis 2 here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The mystery of oneness is profound. That is sealed by sexual intimacy, a husband and wife joined together in oneness. It's a profound mystery. Just note what the Bible is saying here. Marriage has always been, will always be before God, one man and one woman designed to be for life. There's no other valid marriage. Nothing else is real. Here's why the church has to stand firm on that. Verse 32. That mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a gospel issue. You and I can agree to disagree on lots of secondary issues, things that we might have an opinion of what the Bible is saying. We cannot ever waffle, disagree about a gospel-centered issue. How does marriage represent the gospel? God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose from the dead. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. So what do we have? We have Jesus sacrificing himself to save the church that's often pictured as his bride. So Jesus is the head of the church that he saved, and the church submits to Christ, who says Jesus is the one who has saved us. That is illustrated in fact, that is illustrated in marriage. That's illustrated in living color in a man marrying a woman, sacrificing for his wife, loving his wife, serving his wife, and the wife submitting to her husband. It's a living, breathing picture of the gospel. So we can't say, yeah, marriage can be defined however you want it to be. We can be kind and gracious, but we have to say this is a gospel issue. Verse 23. So this is even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So the church would say, Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's the boss of the church. So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, I don't think submission is staying in physical danger. Submission is not silence. Submission is not following into sin. But even with those exceptions, there are many ladies who have a difficult assignment in marriage. I would say my wife, for the first 15 years of our marriage, had a terrible assignment. Some of you, you have a difficult spot, and I'm sorry. Please do me a favor and make sure your husband is here next week, because I'm going to drop a nuclear bomb from God on their head. Okay, so don't, you think today is rough, wait till next week. If your husband is pretending to be sick, drag his butt here anyways. Okay. I don't know if that's submitting or not. Maybe we'll give the exception there, right? But you have a tough assignment. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever, someone who does not know Jesus. Even worse, maybe you're married to a man who really isn't a follower of Jesus, but pretends on the outside or pretends on Sunday to follow Jesus. That's really hard. Really challenging. And I certainly don't want to pile on sorrow or be cruel or mean, but if you're a single woman in here, this is why it is essential that you do not date or marry someone who is not a Christian. And let me take that an extreme step further. That is why you do not date someone who does not clearly, truly, authentically love Jesus. Don't do it. There is a danger and a vulnerability of falling in love with someone who does not love Jesus. Don't do it. If you're right now dating someone, engaged to someone who's not a Christian, that needs to end today. You say, well, what if they want to be a Christian? That's great, but you're looking for someone who is going to be a spiritual partner and a spiritual leader in your life, not someone who's just going to show up on Sundays and become a Christian just so they can marry you. So if you're dating someone who does not love Jesus Christ, do yourself, your life, your future a favor. Run away. But what if you're married to someone who is a non-Christian? Let's go back to the end of the New Testament, to 1 Peter again, because there's some great counsel there. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Proverbs says it is better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious woman. It's better to go to the desert and be alone than be in a house with a nagging woman. Don't do that. The encouragement from the Bible is to be respectful and pure in your conduct. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God, I love that phrase, hoped in God, meaning they knew they could not change their husband. They knew they couldn't change the circumstances. They knew that's where they were in life. So they put their hope in God. What did they not do? There was not this nagging, this persistent insulting, this disrespectful attitude. It was a respectful, pure conduct. It was gentle. It was quiet. And God says, that is beautiful. It's beautiful. Because it was hoping in God. And they did so, verse 5, by submitting to their own husbands. There's that phrase again. So your husband may not be a Christian. He may not be kind. He may not be wise. You may be more successful and smarter than him. But God says, submit to him. Be respectful, pure, gentle. Have a quiet spirit. And win him without a word. Win him with your conduct. Win him with your example. Win him so that he sees Jesus in you. As the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that be what wins him. Jesus gives us a great example. Because Jesus submitted. Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, submitted. He submitted to the Father. What did the Father say? Son, I need you to go to earth. I need you to die for sin. And Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father. That is just the central message of what we get to preach, that Jesus came and he died for our sins. That he rose from the dead. And he offers to us the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Meaning, when we die, we get to go to heaven. But what in between? We're forgiven and we get to go to heaven. Here's what the Bible talks about in John 3. That we are born again. That we are changed. That we are transformed. That we are being conformed, shaped to the image of Jesus. Can I tell you why so many of us in so many different facets find it hard to submit? Because we are being conformed, shaped, and discipled by the culture rather than the Bible. So we need to come to Jesus and confess him as Lord, be forgiven of our sins, be assured of eternal life, and have in the here and now our minds, our hearts, our desires transformed, changed, reshaped, reoriented to Jesus. That means for some of us, there needs to be a major fast when it comes to social media or the things that we're reading or the influences that we have in our life and just spending crazy amounts of time reading the Bible and letting that reshape our hearts and minds and desires. Because some ladies, you'll become a Christian. You'll start to follow Jesus and your mom will say, oh, that's not how I raised you. Don't you be listening to no man. Or your grandma will be like, whoa, 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 that's not what we fought for in feminism. What are you doing? Don't do that. And we allow those influences and not the word of God to be what supersedes all of it. So this is about the gospel. This is about being transformed. This is about living out the good news of Jesus in our home. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes.